Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "About that day, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, and in your truth find wisdom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. It is known in church history circles as the Great Disappointment. Followers of Baptist minister William Miller quit their jobs in preparation for October 22, 1884, when Miller was convinced, and convinced many others, that Jesus would come again. He called the impending return the Advent, and he taught wildly and compellingly that Jesus was coming back that day. After October 22, 1884 came and went, Miller had to revise his theory, of course, but many of his followers were devastated. One of them, Henry Emmons, wrote, "I waited all Tuesday, October 22nd, and dear Jesus did not come. I waited all the forenoon of Wednesday and was well in body as I ever was, but after 12 o'clock I began to feel faint, and before dark I needed someone to help me up to my chamber as my natural strength was leaving me very fast. And I lay prostrate for 2 days without any pain, sick with disappointment." A similar disappointment could be felt in pastors' studies everywhere this week, when surrounded by celebrations and preparations for Thanksgiving and Christmas, we opened our Bibles to Matthew 24, verse 36, the lectionary assigned gospel reading for this Sunday. All set to write a nice sermon about peace and joy, but we are confronted instead with a text from Matthew's gospel that speaks of the end. Some, like William Miller, say of Jesus' second coming, but whatever this passage is referencing, it does not lend itself to cheery Christmas reflection. That's okay, though, because it's not Christmas yet. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, the first Sunday of a brand new church year, and we are waiting in the dark for the light to come. As many of you know, I work in hospice, and a great deal of my job is spent offering bereavement or grief counseling. There has been a TED Talk going around that many of my colleagues have watched. The presenter is a woman named Jennifer Matthews, and she is, believe it or not, a certified laughter therapist. I have not been able to watch her entire presentation because I find it so deeply offensive. The longest I have been able to watch is 4 minutes in total of a 17-minute presentation. Basically, her position is that we don't need to grieve after someone we love dies. When we do feel sad, we should just pour ourselves a large glass of laughter, and she motions like she is doing just that, and then she pretends to drink this large glass and lets out a large belly laugh. And that's right about where I have to stop the video, because I simply cannot watch. I can't imagine suggesting to someone who had to bury their child, or watch their mother die, or had to say goodbye to a spouse of 67 years, that they just need to drink up some laughter. But many of my colleagues have suggested that I watch the entire thing, that she actually makes a lot of great points. So I keep trying. And I know that she says several times that we need to live as if we are happy and not actually sad. This as if concept could be helpful as we wait in the dark for the light to come this Advent. The basic gist, I think, is that instead of our feelings influencing our actions, it could be that it really is the other way around. Jennifer Matthews' belief is that our actions can actually change how we feel. Act as if you are happy, and you will actually begin to feel happy. I wonder if this concept could work for something other than feeling happy. What would happen if we started to behave as if the reign of God was really on the way? In Advent, we sit in the dark, hanging onto hope, peace, joy, and love. What if this Advent, we looked around at our broken world, and instead of feeling defeated, we imagined the world as if God's highest dream of who we can be together might actually come true? Maybe it's the power of positive thinking. Maybe it's the hard work of following Jesus. Because long before this as-if concept was discussed, the theologian Jürgen Moltmann suggested that this was the essential work of the church. Christians should be a community that waits for the kingdom of God and whose life is determined by that expectation. Today we embrace the Advent Sunday of hope by wondering what would happen if we lived as if we were paying attention. Our gospel passage is in fact about people who were not paying attention and got surprised by the end of the world. It is an apocalyptic text included in Matthew's gospel for a Jewish group of Christians whose world was getting scarier and scarier with every passing day. Matthew 24 is what is known as the Olivet Discourse. It is part of a longer speech of Jesus's, some version of which you can find in the Gospel of Luke and also Mark. Jesus delivered this speech at the top of the Mount of Olives, which is where it gets its name. And in each of the three New Testaments account of this speech, it comes right before Jesus's arrest and crucifixion. So we can imagine that as Jesus was saying all these things, tensions were high and people were scared. And if they got nothing else out of Jesus' speech that day, the disciples knew something was up, that life as they knew it was shifting. And however that came to be, things were wobbling on the edge of big change. Now, from the preacher's perspective, this passage also comes in handy when you are trying to scare people. And also when you are trying to write a whole series of books and produce several movies about the terrors of being left behind. But I don't think that is what Jesus is saying here, and we might need to take another look at the passage. There is something very powerful and deep and revolutionary even about Jesus' words here. Remember, this is what he said, something like this. Just like the folks who lived in Noah's time, some people were just going about their business and life as usual when a whole segment of the population was just swept away to face judgment. And just like that event, there were two working in the field, and suddenly one was gone. And there were two grinding grain, but then all of a sudden only one was left. The interpretation I always heard is that Jesus is talking about when he will come again and whisk the faithful up to heaven, where they will be happy forever, amen. And the poor, unfortunate folks who are left behind, well, they are in for a terrible time. The worst thing you can be is left behind. But look closely, that isn't what Jesus is saying. If you read the passage again, it is the people who get swept away in the flood, or in the field, or in the process of grinding grain. Those are the people who have to face God's judgment, whatever that means. And it is the people who are left behind with whom Jesus is concerned, for whom he has set out this important challenge. They are the ones who are tasked, like Noah and his family, with building a whole new world, a new way of living and being human in the world God created, even in the middle of their fear and uncertainty and darkness. So Jesus wants his disciples to know, whatever comes, your task is to be vigilant, to watch and wait, to live as if you are paying attention to the ways in which the world that Jesus came to show us is already coming to be, to attend to the work of caring for each other and building transformative community and healing the world, to pay attention. Why did Jesus feel the need to have this little heart-to-heart with his disciples? Perhaps Jesus, who lived a human life and walked through all the pain and joy of what it means to live on this earth and be like you and me, knew that his disciples and anyone who audaciously called herself a follower of Jesus might have the occasion to be sidetracked from time to time by the sheer craziness of this world we live in. We could, as he described, just be going about our business, working in the field, or grinding grain, or going to class, or making dinner, or riding the train to work, or washing the dishes, or any other regular thing that demands our time and attention. And we could get so sidetracked that we would allow hurtful behavior and damaging societal structures to become normalized. We might look away when people are suffering abuse. We might fail to recognize that there is a divine agenda for our world, and it is most often not dominated by the things that you and I find so deeply and all-consumingly important. This is why we need Advent, to pay attention. We need to be shaken out of the ordinary, to realize all is not right with our world, and we need something bigger than ourselves. We need God to take us out of what has become routine and mundane and live as if the world that God hopes for us is actually coming to be. Watch, wait, be thinking and acting all the time that a human community of justice and hope is our responsibility. To watch out for each other, to seek out and facilitate justice and mercy, even when we are scared and unsure, when all the evidence around us seems to point to this world going to hell in a handbasket. We live as if we are paying attention. We live with the conviction that there is more, more to imagine. There is more to be done. And complacency and status quo, well, that's just not going to do anymore. This is what Advent is, the anticipation of Jesus' arriving. We practice now how we expect to live then. We live as if. We are called to live as if we are paying attention because our world is a scary place, and it's getting scarier all the time. But we can choose to confront fear with vigilance and pay attention to the needs of our neighbors. We can pay attention when justice is being thwarted. We can pay attention when laws that hurt the poor are being voted. We can pay attention when our leaders stand for ideals that do not reflect the radical love of Christ. We have to live as if we are paying attention. I'm going to read to you the words of Frederick Buechner. If we only had eyes to see, and ears to hear, and wits to understand, we would know that the kingdom of God, in the sense of holiness, goodness, beauty, is as close as breathing and is crying out to be born within ourselves and within the world. We would know that the kingdom of God is what we, all of us, hunger for above all other things, even when we don't know its name or realize that it's what we're starving to death for. The kingdom of God is where our best dreams come from and our truest prayers. We glimpse it at those moments when we find ourselves being better than we are and wiser than we know. We catch sight of it when at some moment of crisis, a strength seems to come to us that is greater than our own strength. The kingdom of God is where we all belong. It is home. And whether we realize it or not, I think we are, all of us, homesick for it. Some scholars say that today's gospel passage is about the second coming of Jesus. I say, whatever it is you say about the second coming of Jesus, well, that's very nice. But we are a bit busy this Advent, still trying to usher in his first. This is the work of Advent, and we do it together because we are living as if. Amen.
Let us rise and affirm our faith in the words of the